We started a series last Sunday called The Traits of a True Believer. And I believe Pastor John was speaking on generosity. And what a trait to have. And it's interesting how cultures work. Have you ever noticed how different cultures raise up different traits to be superior to other traits? And that in Papua New Guinea, generosity was one of the highest traits a person could have. And if you were seen as generous, you were seen as we call a big man in that culture. And but even in our culture, to be generous is yet a strong trait to have. But different cultures raise up different traits, mattering depending on where you go and the people that you're talking about. But before I begin, I just want to let you know once again, we're having a meal after the service. If you can stay, we would love to have you to stay. And that if you didn't bring money, please stay anyways. And that looks like we're going to have farmer sausage this Sunday and hot dogs. And so if you want some tube steaks or you want some farmer sausage, then please stay and fellowship with us. Please also be praying for DVBS and pray that you put that in your regular prayer time, that God would intervene that week in the lives of not only those who are serving, but also each of the students that will be coming. Thank the Lord for those 100 some, and we're praying for even more that might come, but we're also looking for even more volunteers. And so if you're able, then please talk to Camille or Kristen about volunteering, and that it's going to be an exciting week. This week, I want to talk about the area of the trait of repentance. And as I sought to study this trait, most times they said, They mentioned that is rarely ever preached upon. When was the last time you heard a message on repentance? And normally we would see it as, well, as a condemning type message. But I trust that we will see this morning that it is a practice that God desires for us to have as one of our regular practices. If we want to talk about it as a discipline, then let's use it as a discipline in our lives. As we talk about the discipline of prayer, discipline of Bible reading, we also need to talk about the discipline of repentance, because we're going to see that the message that is communicated in the Word of God is that it's not just a one-time event, but it is needs to be a continuous practice that we are about in our Christian walk, and to make it a regular practice. And so I've titled my message, A Time for Repentance. We're familiar with the story of the prodigal son who took his inheritance and went out to enjoy life and participate in all that he thought he was missing. He asked his father for his share of the estate, which would have potentially been a significant amount of money. We're talking about a farm here. We're talking about a farm that not only just had two sons to split the inheritance between, but we're also talking about a farm who had servants. And if they had servants, then it would have been a significant operation. And even as you look at our farming operations today, most often they have multiple people working in the situations. It doesn't tell us how many acres they worked, but it must have been a significant operation. Life was good until the money ran out and he became impoverished. He took the money, and we're not sure the length of time that was involved. As he enjoyed life to the fullest and all that he seemingly thought he was missing, he enjoyed that for a season. And then he took a job feeding swine and looked with envy on the food of the swine that were eating. And the Bible says in Luke 15, verse 17, he came to his senses and realized all that he had, but he also realized that he had sinned against heaven as well as his father. And so as he came to that realization that where he was at in life at that present time, he realized that he had sinned against heaven, but he also had sinned against his father. He had a change of mind about the direction he was going in, and he turned and went back to his father with a spirit of repentance. It was more than sorrow for his actions, in that he realized that he had sinned against God, and that his actions were sinful, and that demanded a change of direction. He could have had been sorrowful for his actions all day long, and it would have made no difference. He would have continued serving the swine, but until he realized that, I'm going to have to turn and move in a different direction. I'm going to have to go back to my father with a spirit of repentance and make amends for my actions. Then we see repentance in motion. His father saw him coming and ran to him and embraced him. His father must have been keeping an eye on the road to notice his approach from a long way off. It would have been a busy operation without one son, and yet his father still had his eye on the road and maybe even appointed a servant to say, keep your eye on that road. When you see my son, you yell out for me. But anyways, his father saw him coming and he ran and embraced him. His attitude had made a complete reversal in that he was willing to take the lowliest position of a servant and not even be called a son. We see repentance in operation, in motion through this story. He demonstrated an attitude of repentance that was borne out by his actions that he took. And then as we come to Mark chapter 1, we are introduced to John the Baptist. In Mark chapter 1, he appeared and he preached the message of the baptism of repentance. That was the message that John the Baptist was seeking to make the major point of his message. As all the people gathered around about and went out to see him, the message that they heard was the message of the baptism of repentance. And Jesus, a few verses later, preached the gospel of God throughout Galilee with two key elements, repentance and believe. And so we come to the first chapter of Mark. And if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Mark and let's look at a few verses out of the book of Mark. I want to read verse 4, then I want to drop down and read verses 14 and 15. So if you have Mark open to the first chapter, let's begin reading at verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now dropping down to verse 14. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Here, John is a forerunner, the messenger of God, seeking to present the coming of the long-promised Messiah. And the message that John had to the people at that time was a baptism of repentance. We know that John was baptizing in the River Jordan. But the message that he was speaking before baptism to take place is to observe the trait or the discipline of repentance. There was an urgency to both their messages, and that John realized that there was one coming after him who he was unworthy to even loose the thong of his sandal. I'm sure that John knew Jesus as they were related. I believe they were cousins with one another. But I don't know if John realized the timeline of exactly when Jesus would take over his role, his ministry. And so he continually, faithfully sought to preach until that time, and one day Jesus did show up at the river and John had the opportunity of baptizing him. But there was an urgency in the message that he sought to give. The Messiah is soon to show up. Walk in repentance. Jesus stated that the time was fulfilled and that the kingdom of God is at hand. The long wait was over and he had come to make it possible for mankind to enter the kingdom through his sacrifice and payment for sin. Shortly thereafter, Jesus began his ministry, and he began to speak and follow up the same message that John was seeking to communicate. Out of all the messages that could have been preached, this was the focus and central truth that they sought to communicate. They could have chosen a message that would have been more accommodating to the people, but John preached the message that was confrontational to the status quo and demanded a response from the people who came out to hear him in the wilderness. John could have chosen a lot more accommodating messages. He could have been one of those super pastors. He could have had a following after him, maybe into the thousands. But he chose a message that was directly in your face to the people. The practices that you have been doing will not guarantee you entrance into the kingdom of God. There's two things that were necessary, the repentance and belief. Jesus in his message was communicating a clear command that if you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom, a repentance had to take place and a belief in the gospel. There's two things that he was seeking to emphasize. The citizenship in the kingdom of God that he was seeking to initiate and put into motion. If you want to be a citizen of heaven, if you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, then here is what is necessary. What is necessary is repentance and belief. There was only one means of entrance, that being repentance and belief in the gospel. There wasn't multiple entrances. And right from the beginning of Genesis, the message of God has always been repentance and belief in the gospel. That's the message that has been communicated throughout. And it was thus we hear in the Old Testament that Abraham did that. And it was counted on to him as righteousness. Abraham was a child of God and was a citizen of heaven. But why repentance? They were already religious people with a deep history of religious practices. Why follow this trait, this discipline of repentance? And so we should define the word, as often words can take on baggage and their meanings change over time. A story is told by Ironside, and let me repeat it to you this morning. The story is told of two ministers who were passing an open grocery and drugstore where in three large baskets, eggs were displayed. On one basket was a sign reading, "Fresh eggs, 24 cents a dozen." And oh, the days to be able to get a dozen for 24 cents. But anyways, in those days, that's what it was, the cost. The second sign read, "Strictly fresh eggs, 29 cents a dozen." While a third read, "Guaranteed strictly fresh eggs, 34 cents a dozen." And one of the pastors explained in amazement, "What does the grocer understand fresh to mean?" And so we need to define the word if we're going to understand what repentance actually means. Repentance is more than grief or regret for sin. It is a deep change of mind, an altered attitude towards sin, which has its proper fruit in a deliberate change of conduct. That's what we're talking about when repentance. And too often what we've done is that we have simplified the word, meaning it just means a sorrow. No, it means far more than sorrow for sin. Because what we have coming out is we have false repentance taking place. Because one of the aspects of false repentance is that it's outward, not inward. Repentance comes from the heart. And thus we see Judas had a sorrow in betraying Jesus to the authorities, but never came to repentance from the heart. Yes, he felt sorrowful. He returned the money, the 30 pieces of silver, and threw it back at the priests in the temple. But he never had repentance. We see Esau had regret, even with tears, that he lost his birthright, but not repentance. And so there is such a thing as false repentance, and we see it evidenced in the Word of God here, and that it goes far beyond just being sorrowful for sin. False repentance assumes the basic goodness of one's heart as well. The religious leaders among John's crowd would have agreed that repentance was a good thing for the tax collectors and other sinners, but they did not apply it to themselves because they assumed that they were basically good people. After all, they kept the law of Moses. They observed the religious rituals. They tithed their money, and they were children of Abraham. They knew God would judge the heathen someday, but they were not like those wretched people. And so they saw themselves as basically good, and they missed out on the repentance that God was demanding for entrance into the kingdom of God. Do we go there in our own lives? I'm basically good. What was the last thing I've done? You know, I don't speed. Well, at least most of the time I don't. We don't lie. We don't cheat. I'm strategically honest. Do we practice the same things in our own lives? Yes, repentance is for those wretched people in other countries. Those wretched people maybe in Africa. Those wretched people in South America. Those people, yes, they need repentance. And we place ourselves in that same place in our own lives where we start seeking to justify ourselves and justify our actions and come to the place where, why do I need repentance in my life? Where God's message for us is, unless repentance takes place and belief, you are not a member or you're not a citizen of heaven. You're not a believer. So your pride in thinking that by your own goodness you can stand in God's holy presence is just as offensive to God as the greed of the tax collectors or their immorality of the prostitute. And John cuts beneath the religious veneer and says, I don't care how religious your background, your heart is just as corrupt as those who are outwardly sinful. And that was in your face message that John was seeking to communicate. False repentance will be judged by God. If we were to look into Matthew chapter 3, and we will shortly here, verse 10 says, the word axe, cut down and thrown into the fire is the language that is used. And so unless there is a change of action with the sorrow and an agreeing with God for what it is, there is only regret. And the account in Mark chapter 1 has a transition from verses 13 to verse 14. So if you're looking and have your Bibles open to the first chapter there, you will see that there is a transition going from verse 13 to 14. And that there's about a year span in the life of ministry there that is not reported by Mark. It's reported by John, but the other gospel writers do not take care of that year. John is taken captive by Herod in response to some remarks he made about the immoral relationship Herod had with Herodias. Jesus came into Galilee preaching and proclaiming the gospel of God. The subject that Jesus sought to teach was the gospel of his Father. He could have condemned the captivity of John as unjust. He could have condemned the Roman occupation, or he could have condemned the social policies of the day, but he preached the gospel, the good news. The message that Jesus could have preached could have been wide and diverse. And he could have sought for social change. He could have sought for a difference of government. He could have sought for a lot of different things. But the message and the emphasis that he had is that unless repentance takes place, unless belief takes place, there will be no entrance into the kingdom of God. There is nothing more important than that, becoming a citizen of heaven. And as we become a citizen of heaven, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. Then heart change takes place. How can you have social change apart from a heart being changed by the Holy Spirit? How can we have social change take place unless God grips each of our lives and changes us from the heart outward? His mission was to declare the Father. The gospel as the only means of salvation and the only message that could be declared as good news. It was a continuous message on his lips everywhere he went. Because as you look at the original language there, it is in the present tense, meaning it was the continuous message that Jesus was seeking to present, and it needs to be the message that we present in our own lives as well. There was an urgency in the message in that they had an opportune time to respond, for the kingdom of God was at hand. Jesus' message is a continuation of John's message in that if the gospel is going to be entered upon, it would involve both the act of repentance and belief. The two are distinct aspects of salvation, but they are combined in that we do not have a two-step salvation. But true conversion involves repentance and belief. Spurgeon has described it as a door and a post. Repentance is the door which shuts out sin, but faith is the post on which its hinges are fixed. A door without a door post to hang on is not a door at all, while a door post without the door hanging on it is of no value whatever. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And seemingly God here, the message that Jesus was communicated, is that the two are combined together. Yes, sometimes in Scripture you have the idea of belief. And sometimes you have the idea of repentance. They're not put together. But as the message that Jesus was communicated, the two always go together. Without repentance, no soul was ever saved. We must know our sins, mourn over them, forsake them, abhor them, or else we shall never enter the kingdom of heaven. Our salvation is all of grace from first to last. But the great fact remains that saved souls are always penitent souls, and that saving faith in Christ and true repentance toward God are never found apart. We are also told that repentance is a gift from our gracious God and not merely a human effort, although it does ultimately call for the repentant individual to make a volitional choice. If you were to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, 25 and 26 there, you would see that our God gives a gift of repentance. And thus, maybe can come some confusion. Repentance involves the mysterious interaction of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And as it was described for me when we were in Bible school, where the two meet, we're not really sure. It's like a chain, two chains joined under a river. Is it closer to this bank or is it closer to this bank? But God's sovereignty is involved as well as our responsibility. This repentance is more than a one-time act made at salvation. It is a present responsibility for the believer throughout life. Repentance needs to be a continuous characteristic of our lives throughout life. Yes, one time we came in repentance and belief. I became a child of God. And there was a time in my life, and I roughly put the time around the age of 14 through the ministry of a movie and my grandparents' church. I put my faith and trust and I walked forward with a new sense of confidence that I was a child of God. That took place in my life. But as I look forward and as I move forward with my walk with God, he shows that repentance needs to be a continuous trait, continuous habit in my life. We come to Matthew chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 3 and let's look briefly at verses 8 through 11. Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. And Seer John was seeking to communicate to the Pharisees that there was a responsibility to bear fruit on to repentance. John calls out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, thinking that they can add baptism to their badge of honor without true repentance and evidenced by fruit in their lives. John is calling on them to show your colors. Show who you truly are. It should be evidenced in their life by the fruit that they were bearing. Producing fruit was a figurative way to describe the lifestyle of one who is truly repentant. If repentance had taken place, there will be evidence of it by the production of fruit in their lives. And so he's calling on them, examine your lives. See if there's the fruit of repentance taking place. Turn your new way of thinking into a new way of walking. If you truly think differently, then you will walk differently. Matthew 7, 16 to 17 states that we will know them by their fruits. The upshot is if one's life demonstrates no supernatural fruit, one's repentance is a sham profession, not a true profession. The idea of keeping here in verse 8 means that of bringing into balance the fruit and repentance. And so as we seek to practice repentance in our lives and as we walk with God, then he allows fruit to develop from that in the degree of the repentance. The two should balance each other out. But what does this fruit look like? It's one thing to talk about the fruit of repentance, but what are we talking about when it comes to this fruit? What does this fruit actually look like? And John in Luke chapter 3, 11 to 14, gives us some perspectives on what this fruit can look like. He says, he who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. True repentance will bear the fruit of generosity towards the needy. He's not condemning wealth in this verse. He's sharing that if God has blessed you, then have the gift of generosity in your life. He continues on. He who has food is to do likewise. And then thirdly, tax collectors are to collect no more than what you have been ordered to. True repentance will bear the fruit of honesty without greed in business. If you are a tax collector, then how about you be fair with the people and show honesty in what you are seeking to do. And then fourthly, soldiers are not to take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely and be content with your wage. True repentance will bear the fruit of not abusing power for personal gain. That's what it looked like in their lives. If they were going to truly have the fruit of repentance, and here's some ways that they could practice that and bear the fruit in their lives, in their situation. We can go on and we can look into Nehemiah chapter 8, and we see as the law was read to them, they came to a spirit of repentance in their own lives as well. And how they responded was, they first of all made a commitment to God's word, as we see in Nehemiah chapter 10, 28 to 29. They separated themselves to the law of God. And so as they came to that repentance, and as the law was read for them, they realized that they needed to return and make a commitment to God's word, and they sought to do that. Secondly, they made a commitment to fearing God, as we see in chapter 10, verse 29. They put themselves under a curse and an oath if they failed to walk in God's law. They came to that seriousness as a result of coming to that place of repentance in their lives. They made a commitment to holiness. They would not intermarry with the neighboring nations, and they would not sin against God by buying and selling from the foreigners on the Sabbath. That was a result that they practiced as they sought to practice separation onto God, holiness onto God in their lives. Fourthly, they made a commitment to the house of God, as we see in verses 32 to 39. First of all, the temple tax, a collection of a half a shekel to be used to support the ministry of the house of God. They sought to be observant to that. The wood offering, since the fire on the brazen altar was to be kept burning constantly, it required a steady supply of wood, and wood was a precious commodity in those days. To be able to bring that wood in, that would have been a heavy load to all of a sudden hook your cart up to bring all that wood in. Not sure how far they had to go to get it. And then thirdly, the first fruits. The Jews were taught to give God the first and the best. And so they sought to be faithful to that as well. And then fourthly, they sought to be faithful in their tithes. The Jews were to bring a tenth of their produce to the Lord each year for the support of the Levites. And so that's what repentance looked like in their lives as they came to that place. And as God dealt with their hearts, and that's what they determined to do. But how do we practice real repentance in our lives? That was good for people in Nehemiah. It was good for the people of John's day. How do we practice real repentance in our life? As we spend time in God's word and in communion with him, his spirit will be faithful to show us when we come up short, either in word or action. We have the resident Holy Spirit dwelling within. As we seek to faithfully walk with him, he is faithful to bring up those areas where we fall short. And we can go before him. We have opportunity to agree with God about it, exhibiting sorrow in that we have offended him and hurt the fellowship that we enjoy together, and then make the decision with his enabling grace to walk in a new direction and display fruit of repentance by making amends and walking forward with different actions. So as God is faithful in your life and the Holy Spirit prompts you about something, we don't just hide it, we don't just bury it, we don't just hide it under the rug, so to speak. We say, God, you're right about that. Thank you for your faithfulness and bringing that to my attention. I seek your forgiveness, and I want to move forward with a new action and a new direction with your strength and your ability. How it came about in my life, if I can give a personal illustration, throughout the years that I've been involved in ministry, I've faced different criticisms. People have come in, they've spoken to me about different situations where I fell short. I noticed in my own actions that in the early days, I would listen, and then I would seek to respond by mentioning their faults, where they were at. That was my natural bent. Well, if you think that's bad, what about you? You have this, and this wrong with you. Why haven't you dealt with that? And that's what instantly came to my mind and my heart. And God, over the years, has had to bring me to that place and say, wow, thank you for sharing that thought with me. And I'm going to seek to follow up on that, deal with it. Doesn't mean that all the criticisms that come into our lives are correct and we need to act on, but we need to listen and we need to seek to respond and say, is there truth in that? And do I need to make some changes in my life? And I have had to make a lot of changes, even in my response. And so now, hopefully, I'm still a work in progress on this, that I'm not quick to bring up others' faults, but I'm quick to listen and seek to respond. That's one way that I believe that God's been working the fruit of repentance in my life. Maybe you can think of some of those in your own life as well. The message of repentance delivered by John and Jesus is a message for us today. And as he says for us to do, as he said to the Pharisees, what are you doing to work the fruit of repentance? Entrance into the kingdom of God is still through repentance and believing in the gospel alone. If you haven't come to that place in your life where you have come in repentance and belief, there's where it starts. If you want to be a citizen of heaven, repentance and belief are the gatepost or the entrance. So is repentance a practice of your walk with God? The exciting news is that in the degree that it becomes a practice of your life will be the degree that fruit is produced that others will be able to see and be blessed by. And trust as God brings those things to mind, and as you deal with that, as you seek to make changes in your life and walk in a new direction, fruit will be produced that others can see, and they will be blessed by that. How it is exhibited may be different for each one of us, and it might be different for the person sitting beside you than it is from you. But allow God to work that in your life and begin to display fruit that others will be see and others will be greatly blessed by. Let's be encouraged this morning with that word of God. And let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for its truth. And pray that, Heavenly Father, that you by your Spirit might have the freedom to do a work in each of our hearts, that we might come to that place of repentance when you bring those to mind, and that we might be people who are known by the fruit that we bear, and trust that you will continue that work in each one of us. For praying that in your name, amen.